Our text is taken once again from the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they sung a new song. And from those words, we take our thought again this morning. For the last few Lord's days, we have been doing something that we have never done before. We are studying an aspect of church history, hymns and hymn writers. And there has been several reasons for this. Our hymnal is next to our Bible in its influence in our lives. The Apostle Paul, speaking of being filled with the Spirit, wrote this to the Ephesians. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having a hymn in our heart, in our mind, on our lips, singing throughout the day, rehearsing divine truth, is one of the main means God has given to us for our edification. So we have taken a break from our usual series of preaching to look at the lives of hymn writers and the hymns that they have written. This is edifying, number one, because of the words of the hymns. They've been set to music. We can sing them. Music is a tool that enters deeply into the human psyche, into our souls, we would say. We are edified by the singing of hymns, by the singing of truth. We're also edified by something else, and that is the life and the experiences of our hymn writers. Most of them faced great tragedy. Most of them endured great trials. Some were blind. Some were diseased. Some had been committed to insane asylums. Most every hymn writer who has given us these precious words has had to suffer greatly. It's an aspect of church history not often studied or considered, but we sing their hymns every Lord's Day. And understanding their experiences, their times of great depression, the great tragedies that befell them, the great obstacles they had to overcome, this in itself is edifying. And they were led by God to speak of this, to write about this in the hymns, and those hymns in turn edify us. We have looked at Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God. We have studied his life. We have seen his trials. We have seen him as a pastor, diligent in his concern for his own congregation, writing his theses and putting them on the wall of the Wittenberg Church, doing it as a concerned pastor against the sale of indulgences. And then after 3 years' debate, understanding the end result, the conclusion, and making a stand for the truth of God. So a mighty fortress is our God became the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. But his enemy was not the church. His enemy was not popes or cardinals or bishops. His enemy was Satan. And the whole hymn is quite appropriate for us. It puts everything in the right perspective. A mightily edifying hymn to be sung. My wife and I can certainly say that from our own personal experience. Then we studied the hymns of Isaac Watts, the misshapen, grotesque little man with a brilliant mind, a poet laureate, well-favored, famous in his generation, physically repulsive. The woman he proposed marriage to fled and screamed and ran out of the room. Later she said, "If I could but love the casket, that is the body, as much as I love the jewel." His brilliant mind, his intellect, his high spirituality. John Newton and Amazing Grace. John Newton, and I gave the title to our message in this way: the story of a Navy deserter, a drug addict, and an insane man. All of that lies behind Amazing Grace. John Newton, the Navy deserter, pressed into His Majesty's service, deserting, publicly whipped, becoming a slave trader, falling to be a slave of slaves himself in Africa, chained to a tree, maltreated by the black wife of a Portuguese slave trader. John Newton, God converted him, saved him. Then we speak about William Wilberforce of the House of Lords. Very wealthy, owned a large estate, but he weighed only 97 pounds and was in horrible health. His wife, to keep him alive, gave him a spoonful of opium every morning. He thought, upon his conversion and change of life, that he would retire to privacy for prayer and meditation. But then he thought he would write his old preacher, who used to bounce him on his knee as a little child when he went to live with his aunt and uncle, and that minister was John Newton. And he told William Wilberforce to use his influence and his oratory in the House of Lords to bring an end to the slave trade in the British Empire. And that was achieved the year that John Newton died, 1807. For 15 years, William Cooper lived with John Newton. Four times he had been committed to an insane asylum. He was horribly depressed. He had severe mental illness. In his time of lucid thought, he wrote great and glorious hymns. At other times, he was suicidal. All of this is part of the story of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We gave an entire study last week to William Cooper and to William McKay. William McKay was a medical doctor. He was born and raised in Edinburgh. At 17 years of age, he left for the university. His mother gave him a Bible when he left home, put her name into it and his name, gave it to him, and he left for the university and fell into a life of drunkenness, dissipation, and immorality. He pawned that Bible for a small sum to buy liquor. After many years, he achieved his doctorate in medicine and eventually became the leading physician, medical doctor at the University of Edinburgh Hospital. An old man was brought in. He was diagnosed as dying. He was homeless. He had no family. Dr. McKay had one of the ladies get his belongings. They put him in a small box. There was a book there. A change of clothes. The man shortly died. They threw the clothes away. Dr. McKay inquired about the book. They said, it's the man's Bible. He took that Bible. He opened it. And on the fly leaf was his name and his mother's name. It was the book he had pawned that his mother had given to him, and it led to his conversion. He left the medical profession and became a gospel minister. And he wrote, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. This is what God does. And we would be losers indeed if we did not study the lives of these people, many of them depressed, some of them mentally ill, all of them facing at times great tragedy and opposition in their life. And this morning, we devote our study to the women. And I want to deal, as God enables us, with Fanny Crosby and with Charlotte Elliot. Fanny Crosby lived from 1820 to 1915, 95 years of age when she passed away. Crosby, and one of her distant relatives was Bing Crosby, the singer. At 6 weeks of age, she contracted an inflammation of the eyes, and a country doctor recommended a hot mustard plaster, and she was blinded. She could tell day from night, light from darkness, but that was all. And she lived all those 95 years blind. She attended the New York School for the Blind. Later, she remained as an instructor. She wrote poetry from her earliest years. And before she was 31 years of age, she had written 1,000 secular songs. She did not write hymns or Christian songs until her mid-40s. She married a blind musician who was also an instructor at that school, Alexander Van Alstyne. They had a stillborn child. He died. She outlived him by many, many years. Fanny Crosby was converted at age 31 while attending a gospel meeting. She was listening to a song, a hymn by Isaac Watts. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And the last verse led to her conversion. But drops of grief can ne'er repay that debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And those words were brought home to her heart, and she was converted. She personally knew several U.S. presidents, including Abraham Lincoln and Grover Cleveland. She was a frequent visitor to the White House, the blind poet and songwriter, that frail little woman. She was the first woman to speak to the United States Senate. She also worked in rescue missions, a very practical and hard-working woman, despite her blindness and her infirmity, her frail condition. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. That was one of her hymns. Ira Sankey, who was the song leader for D.L. Moody, attributed the success of the Moody-Sankey evangelistic campaigns largely to Crosby's hymns. Some of Crosby's most well-known songs include, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus is tenderly calling you home. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Rescue the perishing, and to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Some publishers in her day were hesitant to publish so many hymns written by her in their hymnal that Fanny Crosby used over 200 different pseudonyms, nom de plume, pen names, during her career. She committed large sections of the Bible to memory. She's blind. They had to be read to her repeatedly so she could memorize them, including most of the Pentateuch, the entire book of Proverbs, the entire four Gospels, and some of the epistles. Here's a frail little blind lady. And we have trouble finding time to read the Bible daily. She wrote well over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs, close to 9,000. She became the most prolific writer of hymns and gospel songs in history. Over 100 million copies had been sold. She has been called the queen of gospel songwriters, the mother of modern congregational singing in America. Often people would write tunes and come and hum them or play them on the piano for her, and she would write a hymn for that tune. She worked often with Philip Bliss. I think we should speak perhaps one time about Philip Bliss, who was more of a tune writer than a hymn writer. Died in great tragedy, seeking to save his wife, and they both drowned. A well-known Christian musician by the name of Howard Doan once knocked on her door. He had only 40 minutes between trains in New York. He hummed his tune, and she answered immediately, "Why, that sounds like Safe in the Arms of Jesus." And when he left, a half an hour later, she had written out the entire hymn. When he went and rushed to meet his next train. Toward the end of her life, doubled completely over by disease and old age, barely able to move, she said that she would not trade her happiness for physical eyesight, and the first sight in heaven would be to see her Savior. Having said this, I want to quote one of her hymns, one of my favorites. God willing, this afternoon, as I visit the rest home, I'll be singing this to some of the men and ladies there. It's usually that or Amazing Grace that they love so well. All the way my Savior leads me. Consider this woman is blind. She has never really ever seen a human face, the issues of nature. Listen to this blind woman, frail, sickly. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me. cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Fanny J. Crosby, 95 years of blindness, and yet she became the greatest hymn writer and writer of gospel songs in history. Close to 9,000. Charles Wesley wrote over 5,000. What a life. And we tend to say, if I just had this advantage or that advantage, I could do this or that for the kingdom of God. If this would come to pass, or I had that, oh, what I could achieve. The greatest hymns that have ever been written are written by those who have had terrible disadvantages, great sickness, blindness, mental illness, and other things, and yet their Christianity showed forth almost without parallel. Now Charlotte Elliott, she lived from 1789 to 1871. She was the granddaughter of Henry Venn, one of the leading evangelists in the great evangelical awakening and revival of the 18th century, along with the Wesleys, Whitfield, and others. Her father and her two brothers were also ministers in the Church of England. She was a very sensitive soul, frail in body, brittle in mind. She had a passion for music and for the arts. She became a portrait painter, a poet, and an editor of a religious periodical called The Christian Remembrancer. She wrote 150 hymns and became the editor of The Invalid's Hymnal. She experienced at age 32 a severe illness which left her a long, lifelong invalid, often housebound, and later completely bedridden. All this time, she was very religious, being a member of the Anglican Church, but she had no peace about the state of her soul. She was told, as many here no doubt have heard, you need to pray more, you need to read your Bible more, and you need to perform good works. Busyness is not necessarily spirituality. This then was Charlotte Elliott. Enter now Dr. Caesar Millan. Dr. Caesar Millan was the leading evangelical, Calvinistic preacher, evangelist, and pastor in Geneva, Switzerland. Caesar Millan had been converted under the teaching of Robert Haldane, the Baptist evangelist, who spent some years in Geneva taking students from the Academy of Geneva and tutoring them, taking them through the book of Romans in his apartment. Boniface, Louis Gaussen, Caesar Millan, and others became the leading lights in the great revival in Europe in the 1800s. So Dr. Milan became a guest in her home, holding a meeting in their church. In a troubled, depressed, and in a very bitter and frustrated way, she asked Dr. Milan about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a good Anglican, she had done everything she could. Finally, she said, "But how do I come to Jesus?" She had done everything she could, including all of these good works. He told her very simply, "Come just as you are." She thought on this, surrendered herself to the Lord. The Lord converted her, and she later apologized to Dr. Milan for her attitude and her behavior. 12 years later, she penned the words to the hymn, "Just as I am." In later years, when she was not able to attend public worship, when she was bedridden, she wrote, and these are her words, "My Bible is my church. It is always open, and there is my high priest ever waiting to receive me. There I have my confessional, my thanksgiving, my psalm of praise, and a congregation of whom the world is not worthy, prophets and apostles and martyrs and confessors. In short, all I can want, I find there in my Bible." The hymn now, "Just as I Am," has been one of the most sung hymns in Christianity in the past century and a half. I give you the name now of a woman, Elsie Hutton. Elsie Hutton was the wife of S.M. Hutton, who was an editor of the Banner of Truth magazine and the establisher of the Evangelical Library in London, himself an author. Elsie Hutton had written a book on hymns and hymn writers, which I possess. And she said that she herself was converted while contemplating this hymn. God is not as limited as we might dare to think when we consider our hymn book. Billy Graham was converted in a gospel meeting under the preaching of evangelist Mordecai Ham in the year 1934, listening to this song being sung. And so he used it for his altar call in his evangelistic methodology. Those of us who grew up amongst fundamentalism, we probably know this hymn, at least some of the verses, by heart, because this was the song that had to be sung. But the circumstances of it were not the way that it has been used in modern evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity. Now I'm going to refer to a great English poet, an unconverted man, by the name of William Wordsworth, who lived from 1770 to 1850. Nationally known, indeed internationally known, poet and literary critic. He had one daughter, his only daughter, his beloved daughter, and as a young girl, she lay dying, a wasting disease. He had her mother read this hymn, "Just as I Am," morning and night, repeatedly, up to 10 times, repetition at once, until his daughter died. Yet he himself could not bear to have it read in his presence. Stranger than fiction. the power of a hymn. A Christian writer, Lorella Rouster, called this hymn, "Just As I Am," an amazing legacy for an invalid woman who suffered from depression and felt useless to God's service. Out of that and out of that life comes the hymn, "Just As I Am." And I quote it for you. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in Thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, Thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, now to be Thine, yea, Thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." These hymns, the lyrics are edifying, and the lives lived, the adversities, the sicknesses, the tragedies, these other issues are just as edifying, because these people, seemingly with everything against them, were used of God, and they, being dead, yet speaketh. Are you a believer? Are you a true Christian? What is your life and what is your sphere of influence? Are you an invalid? Are you blind? Are you bedridden? Do you moan that you have no influence at all for the cause of Christ? Find someone to write down your thoughts. What you write, be it a hymn, a song, a poem, will far outlive you. We can all have a great influence in the kingdom of God and for the cause of Christ by the grace of God if we set our minds and hearts to it. God brings out the gifts and the abilities of some always out of sorrow and suffering and adversity. Christianity is the only true religion, and it's the only religion where, in times of sickness, ill health, adversity, and trial, Christians sing. And God has blessed us with the lives of these men and women. Consider it well. Maybe the words written today, long ago, but read in your hearing, will open your heart and mind to the truth of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. This is the glory. This is the glory of a life once lived, but the words continue on to the blessing of untold thousands and thousands. Father, bless, we pray, Your truth. Glorify Yourself. Might the experiences of these hymn writers and the hymns that they have written continue to edify Your people and to awaken the unconverted. Glorify Yourself through these words. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.